Long years ago, when I was first learning to preach, I was trying to preach without notes. That's hard enough. And somebody got caught up in the sermon and said, "Amen." And I forgot what I was saying. And I was at one of those speechless moments a few minutes ago, too. But I hope you know how much Mary Lou and I have identified with this congregation. It's been a wonderful time, and too hard to put into words. We thank you very much. And you know that we will remember and pray for you, each one. I appreciate the resolution. I think there is a memento I appreciate more. It's one I've been carrying around all summer. It's a little ribbon, which some of you may recall. Park City's Presbyterian Church, May 26, 1991, the first Sunday. It's a great day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you, because you have made this time so meaningful. It's been a great venture. There has been faith, and there has been vision. There has been sacrifice. But you have honored and blessed it, raised up a strong and vibrant congregation. We pray that your hand may rest powerfully on this church, making it a force here in this city and throughout the world for the sake of our Savior. Amen. The reading of Scripture is from Matthew 25. This is a very familiar parable. It's the longest and probably the best known. Matthew 25, beginning with the 14th verse. "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, and he put his money to work, and he gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful for a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and I hid your talent in the ground, and see, I have here what belongs to you. And the master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, huh? Well then, you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So ends the reading of the word. This parable teaches one thing. It's not so much how much you have, but what you do with it. It's not how much you have. It's what you do with it that really counts. There's something interesting about that the longer you consider it. In the first place, there is a reminder here to every one of us that we're all different. You notice a statement, to each according to his ability. There is a recognition on the part of the Lord that he has made us all differently. We talk about some people being 10-talent people, 5-talent people, and so on, and it's true. Just as every snowflake is different, just as every cloud is different, so every single individual is different. Different personalities, different abilities, different mixes. And it's what makes people so fun to observe and to get to know. All you have to do is stand in the airport and watch people go by. Very entertaining. The Lord has made us remarkably diverse. And in that variety, there is something appealing. Now, that means we shouldn't expect people to be clones. We shouldn't expect Christians to be clones. Why should we want to be like everyone else? Or we might say, why should we want to be like someone else? Why should I want to be like Boots Nolan? That's a good question. And yet, part of our lives is spent watching other people and wanting to be like them. The grass always seems greener on the other side of the fence, doesn't it? And we always think if we could only, you know, if I just didn't have the nose I had. If I only were like so-and-so, life would be so much better. And what the Lord is telling us is, be happy as I have made you. Don't want to be or try to be somebody else. Accept yourself as you are. Begin to discover your own strengths. And then take what you've got and do what you can with it. The Lord isn't going to ask you to do what you're not able to do. If he didn't give you certain gifts and strengths, he isn't going to demand that of you. But what he has given you, he expects you to use. And even if those gifts are latent, he wants them surfaced and developed, strengthened, and then used for the advancement of the kingdom and the glory of his name. There will be a day when every one of us will have to give an account. I don't know when the time will be. None of us know how long we have. We lost a friend last week. Funeral is tomorrow. You never know. It's happened to you, some of you recently. Maybe I'll be here next week. Maybe you will be. Maybe not. We don't know how long God is going to give us, but we know this. in the time He gives, with the resources He has allotted to us, we need to work like beavers and do all we can. So that when finally we stand before Him, when the bell tolls for us, we will be able to look at our Savior face to face, standing in His righteousness because we trusted in Him, but then looking at the things we have done out of love to build His kingdom. That's why in Revelation you read, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for their works do follow them." Now, there is a measure of that here, and you have to see it, both in the parable of the talents and that of the pounds. Every one of you is different. You have to take your strengths and use them responsibly as good stewards to do all you can for the Lord in the time you have. That's true of a church, too. This is a remarkable group of people in a very extraordinary situation. One of the things I learned very quickly is there are a lot of people around the country watching you. They want to see what's going to happen in this church. There's a lot of talent here, tremendous amount of commitment, unusual resources. Now, what kind of church will you be? You've begun to sense there is a need to come to grips with that and get a sense of direction and enlarge the vision and see what does God have in store and how can we be used for Him rather than falling into a routine, allowing yourselves to lapse into moving down an endless rut. There is a great opportunity. Will you be another church or will you be a great church? How will you decide how you spend your money? That's a part of stewardship. Sometimes we feel good just because we give that money. As a matter of fact, we give it and then we have no more responsibility. Let those other people take care of it. But you can't do that. You have to think about how it will be used. Where are those ministries that are most strategically important with the greatest priorities that can do the most good? And how can you put your muscle behind them to get that much more accomplished? You can really make a difference just by determining who you support. Will you do that? In all of this, there is risk. As a matter of fact, one of the things you notice in the parable is that those two men who put their money to work obviously had to risk a little bit. It's possible the man with two talents could have ended up with one or one and a half or zero. The same for the man with five. And most of us have seen people take risks and we've seen them lose. And it's scary. When you make a major change in your life, there's always a risk. When you get married, there's a risk. Now, you hope it's going to turn out fantastic, but there's a risk. Are you willing to take it? Are you willing to say, 'tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all? Are you? You see, the one person who is criticized sharply is the person who took what he had and did not use it. You would think people would praise that person. He was conservative. He guarded it. He didn't let anyone know about it or touch it. And there it was, polished, untarnished, and beautiful to present to the owner when he returned. And the master said, "What have you done? You wasted the opportunity I gave you. You wasted it. And you think I'm going to be happy?" Yesterday, I talked to a fellow in Florida who was trying to make a life decision. It's a tough decision for him. It might not seem hard to you, but for him, it's monumental. And he said, you know, when I die, I'm not sure I want to have people write on my tombstone, he was a librarian. Now, if you love books, it might not bother you. But it bothered him. And he was wrestling with a question, how can I do as much as possible for the Lord with my life? I'm not sure I can settle for this. And there have been times when I've thought of other people and what they have accomplished and the examples they've set. Let me give you a couple. Bill Borden, sometimes spoken of as Borden of Yale. He grew up the turn of the century in Chicago, very affluent family. He was converted in his high school years. He went to Yale, became very involved and committed to ministry, volunteered to be a missionary. The mission board interviewed him and they said, Bill, we are impressed, but we don't think you're mature enough. Why don't you go to seminary? Then if you still feel the same commitment, come back. So he went to Princeton, completed the course, 3 years, volunteered again. He said, God has given me a burden to take the gospel to the people of China, to Mongolia. And they said, we've watched you grow. We've seen your commitment stick. We're going to send you. He went back home to get his life in order. Now, Bill had already received an inheritance from his father. He, his mother, and his other siblings had equal amounts. He sat down and he said, you know, I'm not going to need this money where I am. And I'd like to be sure it's put to use for the advancement of the kingdom. So at 25 years of age in 1912, he sat down just before he took the boat to go to Africa and then on to China. And he gave away the equivalent of more than $40 million in today's money. It was a lot of money. He thought very carefully about who got it and why. And then Bill Borden, after praying with his mother about what he was doing with his life, and some wondering if it would be a waste. In fact, his mother said later, I thought of John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Bill Borden sailed, came to Africa, he was in Cairo, had spinal meningitis, and he died. Within a few months, he was gone, it was all over. And you might have said, here is a life wasted. And yet, as the news went out about Bill Borden and what he had done and the way he had given his life, there were hundreds of people who responded in similar fashion saying, if Bill Borden can do that for the Lord, so can I. And the money Bill Borden put in those different Christian institutions, so strategically given, went to work and did a tremendous amount of good. One other person I mentioned quickly, Frank Barker of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church, a congregation in the PCA. When I first met Frank Barker, I said, is that Frank Barker? He was very unimpressive, physically and every other way. He said, that's Frank Barker? And then you begin to see how the Lord used that man. He had a number of promising opportunities. He turned them all down to go into Christian ministry. He started in a little tiny storefront in Birmingham, Alabama. I've been there. I've seen it. In a very inconspicuous way, he started a ministry with a heart to reach people for Christ. And over the years, that church has become one of the strongest, most powerful, most influential Christian ministries anywhere in the world. Just the last couple of years, they built a huge physical complex costing more than $32 million. Biggest brick project in the history of the state of Alabama. What's impressive when you really get to know Briarwood Presbyterian Church is not the building, as nice as it is. It's what God is doing in the lives of those people. Hundreds of people have left to do ministry all over the world. And think of the lives that are touched through what they do every year. Birmingham, Alabama is not the same because of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. I've often thought, at the end, wouldn't it be great to have had the kind of ministry and influence of a Bill Borden or a Frank Barker or a church like Briarwood? What do you want for yourself, for your family, for this church? See, that's really your question. How is God going to use you? 10 years from now, 25 years from now, 50 years from now, if the Lord gives us that much time, what are people going to look at here in Dallas in terms of your life and this church? What kind of testimony will they find? Let's pray. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you afresh, knowing that what we have is not much, but we want it to be used. We are willing to work, willing to do. Help us to see. Encourage us in the way, and enable us to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, bearing fruit in its season. Through Christ we pray. Amen.